We're taking our Bibles, please, and turning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, the epistle of joy, the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, the fourth chapter. I'm so thankful to be in the book of Philippians. Over the last several months, we have been going verse by verse through this very practical letter. I don't think there's any more important time for us to be in the letter of joy, the book of Philippians, than at this present time. Yesterday, I had the privilege of watching with my wife and with Chase the funeral service of Evangelist Tom Farrell. Be praying for Pastor Ben and be praying for Regina Farrell and their family members as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But we thank the Lord for Brother Tom's faithfulness in preaching God's Word. Earlier in the week, I was able to review some pictures that Brother Cap, our missionary in Myanmar, had sent of those who have died due to COVID in Myanmar, just not just Burmese people, but specifically pastors. He has reported some 70 evangelical pastors in Myanmar have been struck by COVID and are now with the Lord. If there was ever a time for careful study of the book of Philippians, it's now. Philippians contains 104 verses. These 104 verses are written by the Apostle Paul as he finds himself in a Roman prison cell. He speaks over and again of the theme of joy or rejoicing some 18 times. You'll find that word throughout this brief letter. Because for the Christian, joy is not conditional. Joy is unconditional. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The joy of the Lord is the Christian's strength along the way. The believer's joy is spiritual, and it's eternal. It's not based on circumstances. While happiness is based on circumstances, our joy cannot be attacked by our circumstances. Our joy is an effervescent blessing that springs up from within. Our focus this morning, the sixth and the seventh verses of Philippians chapter 4, as we discover together how to find joy in tranquility. How to find joy in tranquility. I'm going to ask you to read the verses together with me aloud, please. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6, all together aloud, please. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise is intended for our blessing. What an awful challenge is intended for our conviction. Be anxious for nothing. And the wonderful promise, the peace of God, that passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Do you know how to find joy in tranquility? I trust the Lord will allow His Word to speak to our hearts this morning. Let's bow together before the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning, we are very mindful that we look on the outward appearance, but You see the heart. We know that in this room this morning, there are those who are carrying terrible loads. Thank You, Lord, that You've told us to come to You if we're weary and heavy laden, and You'll give us rest. So, Lord, today I pray that You would measure Your Word in portion to allow someone who's come into this place today carrying a load of worry and anxiety, to allow that load to be taken from them and placed at the foot of the cross, that the Spirit of God might allow the Word of God today to illumine our hearts so that we can live lives that are worry-free. Lord, we do treasure the trials that You bring, though often we find ourselves not welcoming them. We find ourselves gripped by them and growing through them. And so we count that joy as well. But today I pray that You would allow someone to sense the key through Your Word to allow their heart to be set free from anxiety. And for someone who's come here today who faces that awful anxiety of death without Christ, may they come to know the One whom alone is life everlasting. May all of us go out from this place today saying, truly, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Studies indicate that 40 million Americans over the age of 18 will suffer from some form of anxiety disorder this year. 18% of America's population wrestles with some form of anxiety disorder at any particular time. Some 37% of them will seek treatment. Most will suffer in silence. Anxiety. Anxiety is a terrible disease. It's silent. It's disabilitating. It's a frequently deadly malady. Anxiety wreaks havoc on our physical, our emotional, and even our spiritual well-being. Once triggered, anxiety can cause our body to release stress hormones that are made evident through shortness of breath and heart palpitations and an inability to concentrate. Left untreated, anxiety can lead to sleep deprivation, depression, ulcers, coronary issues, headaches, loss of short-term memory, digestive disorders, inability to be strong in times of adversity. And sadly, most sadly, anxiety is a self-induced malady. Now, some will seek a solution to their anxiety through psychotherapy, and others will seek a solution to their anxiety through medication. Still others will go to the gym and work out and try to sweat away all of their worries. Sadly, some will turn to alcohol. Some will turn to illegal substances. Friend, I have really, really, really good news this morning. Jesus wants to cure your anxiety. He wants you to know the joy of tranquility. Serenity is the Savior's gift to His disciples. In John 14, the Lord said in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." As we open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, we discover a pathway for all who would know peace. In essence, the Spirit of God in this passage is saying, stop worrying. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. The Spirit of God says, start praying, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then verse 7, stay resting. Stay resting. For the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want to ask you a personal question this morning. Are you serious about finding serenity? Would you like to discover the pathway of godly peace? Would you like to know the treasure of tranquility? In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, three truths well known by those who find the joy of tranquility, three wonderful truths are found, three prerequisites, if you will, for those who would want to know and enjoy peace. I want to give them to you quickly and then zero in on them very deliberately this morning. What are those prerequisites for peace? Well, there is clearly in this passage a prohibition. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. Then there's a prescription. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then there's a protection that we can depend upon, that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here's a passage that ought to be memorized, but more than memorized, meditated upon, and more than meditated upon, rejoiced in. Here's a passage that provides a pathway for peace and brings to all who will follow that pathway tremendous tranquility. For those who would know the joy of tranquility, there's a prohibition here. You see it in verse 6? Be careful or anxious for nothing. The word careful in verse 6 is the Greek word merimnao. Merimnao. You say, Pastor Phelps, that doesn't mean anything to me. That's okay. Let's figure it out a little bit together. Merimnao, it comes from two Greek words. The first one is merizo, and merizo means to divide. And nao at the end of the verse, or the end of the word rather, means the mind. And so it's a very picturesque word in the original language. It simply is saying, don't have a divided mind. A double-minded man, as James says, is unstable in all of his ways. And how easily our minds are plagued and divided through the anxiety of our worries. Our Savior knew this word really well. In fact, He uses this same word when He admonishes Martha in Luke chapter 10 and verse 41. He says, Martha, Martha, you are careful. You are divided in mind and you're troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. The Savior uses the same word in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. When He gives this warning, He says the cares or the merimnao of this world and the deceitfulness of riches can choke out the ministry of the Word of God that ought to be planted in our hearts. A mind that's divided by worry is a mind that's distracted. And that mind that's distracted cannot adequately receive the Word of God in order to spiritually grow and enjoy spiritual peace. Now listen carefully. The Spirit of God is not pulling any punches at all, and neither should I. In verse 6, the Spirit of God is saying, by way of command, stop worrying about anything. And the prohibition in verse 6 is urgent. He's not saying, don't start worrying. No, He's saying, stop it. Knock it off. It's imperative that you stop worrying. And because it's an imperative, because it's a command, failure to keep this command is sin. This is the command of God to you and to me. Let's be honest for a moment. You ever had somebody put their hand on your shoulder and tap you and say, hey, don't worry about it? And you thought, what do they know? If he was trying to deal with what I'm trying to deal with, they'd be worried about it too. You know, honestly, sometimes we really resent those people who say, don't worry about it. Did you know the Lord said, don't worry about it? He puts His spiritual hand, if you will, on your shoulder. And in Matthew chapter 6, He says, take no thought. There's that word again, merimnao. Don't let your mind be distracted or divided. For your life. What you will eat. Or what you will drink. Well, these seem like necessary things. Not even what you will put on. That's a distraction for many. Jesus says, stop worrying. So if you love the Lord Jesus, you keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And if His commandment to you is not to worry, it should not be grievous. John Wesley understood this concept so well that he said, I would no more worry than I would swear or curse. Yet there are those who will say, I've heard it, if I didn't have something to worry about, I wouldn't have a reason to live. Friend, if you boast about your worry, there's a question that needs to be asked. Would you boast about your immorality? Would you boast about your lying? Would you boast that you're a thief? Well, no, Pastor Phelps. I mean, those are shameful sins. So is worry. It's direct disobedience to the command of God. Stop it, he says. And this is an urgent command. Stop doing what you're doing. He's speaking to the Philippians and through the Philippians to us. And it's a universal command. No exceptions. He says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Nothing? Can I confess to you that my mind seems to have the capacity to have an endless number of excuses for why I'm worrying. All of us being the epicenter of our own existence seem to find our own circumstances so unique that we somehow try to justify, well, yeah, but my circumstances are such. Don't worry about anything, he says. You see, worry is a troubled state of mind that results from a concern about a current situation or a potential situation or even a past situation that you really don't have the immediate ability to change. It comes from our English word, to worry. An old English word means literally to strangle. And worry strangles the joy out of our hearts and replaces that which should be filled with joy with fear. Now, it's not wrong to righteously empathize with people who are going through difficult times, even to the point of tears. But we need to be clear. When it comes to worry, God's Word says no. William Ward well said, worry is faith in the negative, in the reverse. It's trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster. Worry is, said Ward, belief in defeat. He went on to say, worry distorts our thinking. It disrupts our work. It disquiets our souls. It disturbs our body. It disfigures our face. It destroys our friends. It demoralizes our lives, defeats our faith, debilitates our energy, and makes us unfit to meet our difficulties. And so Philippians 4 and verse 6 is an urgent, universal prohibition. Stop worrying. Now, Vance Havner, who had a way with words, very famously said, worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. But as I thought about what Vance Havner said, I think he's wrong. It will get you somewhere. Worry will lead you to doubt God's love. How, you'll think, can a loving God allow this to happen? Worry will lead you to doubt God's wisdom. How, you will think, can a wise God think that this situation is good for me? Worry will lead you to doubt God's power. How can I ever get out of this? There's no possible solution to my conundrum. We need to be really, really clear when we come to this text, convictionally clear, personally clear. Worry is sin. It's a prohibition of God's Word. So are you still with me? If you are, are you still asking, how can I have serenity? How can I be blessed with tranquility? How can I know peace? Well, I have good news, I said. Here's the good news. There's a prescription in this passage. And that prescription is also found in verse 6. In everything, he says, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. God's prescription for your anxiety is prayer. Prayer. C.H. Spurgeon said it this way, prayer is the cure for every care. I love the song that says, all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. Back in 1992, Newsweek magazine dedicated the front cover to an article that was in the magazine on the topic, believe it or not, of the importance of prayer. Newsweek said back in 1992 there seemed to be a resurgence of interest in prayer. At least that reporter made that observation. And then these observations were shared within the article that 78% of all Americans pray at least once a week. More than half, or 57%, reported that they pray at least once a day. Even among the 13% of those who claimed to be atheists at the time of that article, among that 13%, nearly 1 in 5 still admitted that they pray daily. To whom or to what, we don't know. But even the atheists confess that they pray. The article went on to explain the strong interest that Americans had in prayer with these words. In allegedly rootless, materialistic, self-centered America, there is also a hunger for personal experience of God that prayer seeks to satisfy. Serious prayer, said the article, seems to begin around the age of 30, when the illusion that we're the master of our own fate fades and adults develop a deeper need to call on the master of the universe. The article continued, in an age of relativism, God remains for many the one true absolute. In an era of transience and even divorce, God can be the only place left to turn for unconditional love. Friend, the Christian life begins with prayer. Romans chapter 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then Romans 10 says in verse 13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How can I be saved? You call upon the name of the Lord. The Christian life begins with prayer. Have you called upon the Lord for salvation? Romans chapter 6 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible reminds us that the wages of sin is death. But then the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus died upon the cross to present to you the gift of forgiveness of sin, to present to you eternal life if you by faith will look to Him. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life. And if you ask, how can I receive that gift? The answer, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. By faith, believe, and in prayer, call out, and you will be saved. Ananias was given a very strange assignment when the Spirit of God told him to go and find a street called the Street Straight. When he got to that straight street, he would find a rabbi by the name of Saul, and Ananias knew the name of Saul, one who persecuted the church. And no doubt with fear, he went on that journey of obedience. And God told Ananias that something had changed in Rabbi Saul, and he could be assured of it by this statement. In Acts 9 and verse 11, the Spirit of God says to Ananias, behold, he prays. The genuinely born-again person prays just as surely as a child cries at the time of their birth. The Spirit allows our hearts to cry out in prayer during the time of our salvation. The Christian life begins with prayer, and the Christian life continues to be strengthened by prayer. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Ephesians 6 reminds us to be praying always with all prayer and supplication. Now listen, if you can remember the joy of the moment that you were saved, when you were confident of God's forgiveness of your sin and knew that you had a home in heaven, that infusion of joy that God gave to you at that moment that you recall that began your spiritual journey, it should not then surprise you that that wonderful change that was brought on by the prayer of faith is the same change that can be brought on by the prayer of the faithful when we cry out in prayer over the situations that we face. Would you know the peace of God that passes all understanding? Then the Word of God says this by way of prescription. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God, through prayer, had the ability to take away your sins and give you a home in heaven and make you a born-again child of God. And God, through prayer, has the ability to take away the worries and the anxieties and the burdens that we bear and lift us up and give us the peace of God that passes all understanding. If you look carefully in verse 6, you'll discover that the prescription is to be applied unconditionally in everything. In everything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Every single situation, what you consider to be small, what you know to be large. And the Spirit of God weaves together three words in verse 6 to help us to understand how crucial this principle is. Prayer. That's a general word that describes coming into the presence of God the divine. Prayer. Supplication. That means making a request to God in light of our circumstance, like a humble servant makes a request to the master. But then we see the word request as well, and that word request is even more specific. That describes the intimate details of what we're sharing with God. Guy King, in his commentary on Philippians, helps to picture why these three words are woven together when he says it this way. God is interested in the concert as a whole, that's prayer. God is interested in the program in particular, that's supplication. God is interested in the notes that are being played, your request. And the Spirit of God wants us to know that God is intimately involved with every single one of us when we pray. But notice that this prescription is to be applied thankfully, with thanksgiving. Sometimes you get a prescription that says, take this on a full stomach. Sometimes it says, take this on an empty stomach. Sometimes it says, take it in the morning. Sometimes it says, take it in the evening. For this prescription, God says, always take it with thanksgiving. Colossians 3 and verse 15 says, be ye thankful. We come before the Lord, even in the most difficult of our circumstances, when our hearts are filled with anxieties beyond expression. Make room. Make room for thanksgiving. Colossians 4 and verse 2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Friend, God's prescription requires that it be taken with thanksgiving. When God first blessed us with children, I began to learn a lot of lessons that otherwise I would have never enjoyed. I remember when the first child was going to be born, sitting with my wife and watching the fetal monitor, making a really unfortunate comment. You know, the fetal monitor will show how much duress the contraction is bringing. And I think I said something like this, ooh, this is going to be a big one. I learned that my wife didn't need an electronic device to tell her that it was going to be a big one. Another lesson I learned along the way, when I slept through the night and enjoyed such a restful sleep and got up in the morning and said, wow, did she sleep through? You only ask that once. See, babies cry out at night, don't they? And a loving parent comes to comfort that child because all of them need peace. Even so, a believer is instructed in this passage to cry out to God in prayer, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. This is God's prescription for your anxiety. Now, when a parent comes into a room because a child is crying, that parent may choose to feed or not to feed the child. That parent may choose to rearrange the room or not to rearrange the room. That parent may choose to simply stand by the crib of the crying child and with a smooth, soothing voice and a pat on the back, offer some measure of reassurance. And even so, when we come to the Lord in prayer, bringing our anxieties and bringing our cares, He may not choose to change your circumstance, but He will always choose to comfort you. He may not choose to change everything that's causing the anxiety, but He has a capacity of comforting you when you call upon Him. You see, when we pray, our anxiety is resolved as we learn to trust in God. We've been invited as believers, casting all your care upon Him, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, for He cares for you. Listen, this passage says God wants you to be careful for nothing. It's a sin to be anxious. And this passage says you're to be prayerful for everything. This passage says you're to be thankful for anything. Worry? Why worry? What can worry do? It never keeps the trouble from overtaking you. It gives you indigestion and wakeful hours at night and fills you with gloom in the days, however fair and bright. Puts a frown on your face and sharpens even the tone. We're unfit to live with others and we're unfit to live alone. Worry? Why worry? What can worry do? It never keeps the trouble from overtaking you. Pray? Why pray? Well, what can praying do? Praying really changes things, arranges life anew. It's food for your digestion, gives peaceful sleep at night, and fills the grayest, gloomiest days with rays of glowing light. It puts a smile on your face and love, a new love in your tone, makes you fit to live with others and fit to live alone. Pray? Why pray? What can praying do? It brings God down from heaven to live and work through you.
The Christian life begins with prayer, and the Christian life is sovereignly strengthened day by day as we're careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known unto God. There's a prohibition here. There's a prescription here. But I want you to notice with me in verse 7. The Word of God says, "And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Oh, there's a protection, isn't there? There's a protection. Did you see it? The peace of God shall keep. You may want to circle that word, keep. I'm confident that as the Philippians had this letter read to them, in their minds the word keep was circled. The word keep was a word that was well known in Philippi. After all, Philippi was a Roman colony, and they knew what a Roman garrison was, and they knew that they were kept by a Roman garrison. And the word keep, phrueo, is that very word garrison. It speaks of someone standing watch. It speaks of those soldiers who would keep and protect and make sure all those who were depending upon them. This passage is saying the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He's saying that God will protect you with an inexplicable peace when you pray. It passes all understanding. There's a peace that our Savior provides. It simply cannot be explained. The 119th Psalm says in verse 165, "Great peace have they that love thy law." It's a great peace. It's not a peace that the world has ever encountered. In fact, Isaiah chapter 57 makes this very clear when Isaiah 57 says, "There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked." There may be someone in this room today who's longing for peace because every time you put your head on a pillow, the thought crosses your mind, "I'm going to live somewhere forever and I'm not ready." Or perhaps a circumstance crosses your path and you cry out, "What if it were me? What if it were me today who faced that awful accident and I stood before the Lord?" You know, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15 says we're worshiping the God this morning, the Savior this morning, who is able to take away that fear of death which all of our lives had haunted us. That's a peace the world knows nothing of. It's an inexplicable peace, but it's undeniable. It keeps our hearts, our inner man, and our mind, our thoughts that otherwise would be distracted. And it does this through Christ Jesus. William Hendrickson said, "Peace is the smile of God reflected on the soul of every believer. It's the heart's calm after Calvary's storm. It's the firm conviction that He who spared not His Son will surely along with Him freely give us all things." God's peace guards our heart. When we follow His plan, stop worrying, start praying, and then stand believing. Stand in the peace that garrisons the heart. God does not deny the fact that troubles will come. Hey, Paul's writing from a Roman prison. That was trouble. Probably worse than that, he's writing to two women. Philippians 4 says, he's writing specifically to Euodias and Syntyche in verse 2. As he writes to them, he's entreating those who are about to go to them to talk to them about their interpersonal issues, reminding them to rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4, telling them that their moderation, their sweet reasonableness needs to be made evident to all people, giving them the confidence that they don't need to be anxious about this situation, that God has a wonderful way of taking care of it and protecting even their minds as they give their minds over to the Lord. What encouragement is found here in real life circumstances that really will come? All of us face issues, but we don't have to face them alone. Tom Landry was legendary as the coach of the Dallas Cowboys. He was legendary for his hat, for his posture, and he was legendary for his peace. In the midst of games that seemed to be spinning out of control, the cameras would pan in, and there was Tom Landry on the sidelines, looking ever so together. He was asked about it. "How do you have peace in the midst of such storms?" And this is what he said. He said, "I found that most of the athletes who fail and fail to become winners are athletes whose fears and anxieties prevent them from reaching their potential. And then he said, I overcame my fears and anxieties by a commitment to something far greater than winning a football game. I overcame my fears and anxieties by a commitment to Christ. Stop worrying. Start praying. Stand believing. Believing in God's capacity to finish the good work that He began in you by Christ Jesus. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Now, Lord, I pray that we'd be honest. There might be somebody in this room this morning who even this week was heard to say, if I'm not worrying, I'm not living. Lord, there might be someone in this room this morning who's thought about this matter and just put it aside, believing it's just a little thing. Oh God, I pray today that You'd convince our hearts that worry is a faithless thing, demeaning the character of our God, assuming that Your promises are not sufficient, absent from the strength of Your Spirit. We walk in darkness when we walk in worry. So we thank You, Lord, that Your Word has given us the promise that if we confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us so that we might walk in the light as You are in the light. The fellowship of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. So, Lord, I pray today that someone in this room would know the victory that comes by confession. And Lord, I pray that many in this room would know the blessing that comes when in the time of their despair, the time of their crisis, they find that one who is always there with the wonderful promise, call upon Him, He will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. Lord, this simple truth this morning in Your Word can make a profound difference in our lives. So, Lord, I pray that You'd put the pressure of conviction on the heart of that one who's come here with worry this morning. And then give the relief of Your prescription as they would call out to You with thanksgiving that You hear and answer prayer. And, Lord, that You would garrison then the heart of those who simply surrender, that we might know the peace of God that passes all understanding, keeping our hearts and our minds. Lord, in the circumstance round about us today that's caused political turmoil, international upheaval, personal fear and anxiety, how good to know that we can have the joy of the Lord as our strength, that we can rejoice in You always, and how wonderful to be able to observe that You've provided in Your Word that pathway through which peace can come.